invite you to turn your Bible to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It is a tremendous thrill to be a preacher. Although I have to say, it is a terrifying experience to be a preacher. And I was sharing with someone, they were sharing with me as well. I think that's where God wants us, terrified before Him as we serve Him, because it puts us right where we need to be. That's a good place, and I trust you're not afraid of that. Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see that the church is exhorted. In the first couple of verses, verse 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, neither nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means." The church is exhorted here to not be alarmed or deceived in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. We then see that the church is admonished to hold to what they had been taught. Verse 3, "For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." The church is admonished to remember. The church is then further informed, and we've gone through this and talked about the man of sin who will be revealed during a time of great apostasy. This time will be marked by this man, otherwise known as the Antichrist, desecrating the temple of the Jews and establishing himself as the God to be worshipped. That we talked about, the timing of his arrival is subject to the Lord's sovereign release for a time of the restraint that he has upon the earth. We believe this is the removal of the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence upon the earth due to the rapture of the church. This, of course, will unleash Satan's power, and all who live upon the earth during that time will be subject to signs and lying wonders, deception and delusion. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They will believe lies. They had a point of decision in the past, but did not believe the truth and chose to have pleasure in unrighteousness. I share all of this as a background for the passage we're going to be looking at the end of this chapter. I believe that the background is important to establish, because we see a contrast or a comparison, if you will, between the church of Jesus Christ, to whom Paul will be directly speaking, and what Paul is describing as future events. What Paul is describing as this time when this man of sin, the son of perdition, will have his day on the earth under the power of Satan, and lies and deception will rule the day, and people will be caught up in the lies. They did not believe the truth. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. The reality is that we all know people like that. The reality is that we all at some point in our lives were like that. We had pleasure in unrighteousness. We weren't always believers of the truth. Now, we're in the context of a church of Jesus Christ today. The church, by its definition, is the body of Christ, those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And so by that definition, it means you have believed the truth. You are his saint, a holy one, one who is set apart by God. And so here we are together today, people who have believed the truth, but we are surrounded, even in this very community, with people who have chosen not to believe the truth. So therefore, they're living in their own pleasures of unrighteousness. You know that, don't you, that in order to believe the truth, you are subjecting yourself to the one truth. There's one singularity. It's unique. You are subjecting yourself to the one true God. And that is so troublesome for people to choose to say, I will subject myself to the one true God. I will believe the truth of the Word of God. You probably, many of you remember that struggle that you went through as God was drawing you to himself. As the message of Jesus Christ and the power of his blood for forgiveness of sin. But today, here we are as his saints. And instead of looking at subjection to God as bondage, we look at subjection to God as refuge, as a sweet place to be, as a place where we know that we will be guided rightly if we follow his ways and his truth. But not all in this world have believed the truth. I dare say you probably have people in your mind right now you're praying for, you care about, you love, who are not believing the truth. The subject matter of the end of this chapter is very much exhortational towards who we are before God as his people. But I wanted to begin, and I believe it's God wants us to begin with the right context. Not all in our world are his yet. God is still at work. God is still saving souls. So therefore, we keep ministering. We keep evangelizing. We keep praying. The end of chapter 2 is largely meant to be a great encouragement and comfort to the church. Anybody need that today? We're going to find some things that God has done. Some things that God has done that directly involves you today. It involves me as his children, as his church. Looking at your Bibles in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God, and I want to stop there for a moment. I want you to realize just how blessed you are. You know, you see here that Apostle Paul here, he's bound. I mean, he owes this. This is something that he is strongly convicted to give thanks unto God always for these people, for these brethren. What a lonely world it would be if you were the only believer. If you were the only follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and you were to walk in this world all by yourself. It is a blessing that we have one another. Let's not lose sight of that blessing. You know, sometimes we can be at odds with one another over some very ridiculous things. Or some very strong things, yes. But let us not allow those things to cause us to lose sight of the blessing it is to walk through this dark world with brothers and sisters, the family of God. He calls them brethren. I love that, right? Do you call one another brother and sisters? Hey, brother. Hi, brother. Hey, sister. It's special, isn't it? I mean, you know, even in our own houses, you know, we don't often call each other, right, by those endearing terms. But here, in the context of the church, we are brethren. We're sisters. You know, no matter what your age is, if you are a saved, you're a child of God, you're my brother, you're my sister. And we share Jesus Christ as our Savior and God as our Father. Right? Brethren, beloved of the Lord, he says. What a special way to look at one another. You are beloved of the Lord. And don't you forget that, dear one. Beloved of the Lord. That's a big hug from God. That's that big hug that just reminds you, you're mine, and I love you. Because God, it says, what has God done? What has God done? I want you to make note here. God has chosen you. Looking at verse 13, in the middle of the verse, it says, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Wow. This word that is used here of chosen speaks of a very deliberate choosing. It's not used very often in the New Testament. It's this idea of there are different options out there, but you know what? I choose you. I choose you. This speaks of the very sovereignty of God, as it mentions. It says, I've chosen you from the beginning. From the beginning, in other words, this is something that didn't all of a sudden come to the mind of God, but this is something that was always in the mind of God, to choose you. So from the God's infinite perspective, right, you are always His. But from our limited viewpoint and our perspective here in this world, there came a point in our life when we realized God has chosen me. God has chosen you. You know how the playground goes when you're out there playing and you're choosing teams, right? You know what it's like. Somehow there's team captains, and the team captains are expected to choose. I want you on my team. I want you on my team. And you remember how it felt to be the last one chosen? Do you remember how it felt to not be chosen by this person, but you're chosen by this person? And you need to go all down through that. And I know that a lot of times there's the negative connotations that go along with that. But you know what? To be chosen is something very, very special. God has chosen you. Now, what I like about this is that this is explained even further in that God has chosen you, but He's chosen you to something. Look at this. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to, look at that, to salvation. Now, this is special because what the reality is that here we are all on this earth, and we are condemned. When we're born, we're condemned. We're automatically condemned. I want you to hear the words of John chapter 3. Words of John chapter 3 to just make note of that point. Just flip over to John chapter 3 for a moment. So you have John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned ready, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, and neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Look at verse 36, same chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So this choosing is in the context of our condemned state. We stand condemned because of our sin. Something has to be done about our sin. Sin has to be paid for, and our God is a just God. And so therefore, this choosing, you are choosing, God is choosing you to salvation. To going from being condemned to eternal death to being blessed with eternal life. That's salvation. Are you here today and do you realize that all people stand condemned before God and remain such until they come to faith in Jesus Christ? That's called salvation. That's called deliverance. That's called God has sent a rescuer to pick you up out of the mire and pit of sin and that bondage, and to give you eternal life. You might say, I don't deserve that. Yes, that's right. You don't. I didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. God hath chosen you to salvation. Now, we don't know all who all God has chosen. God doesn't put these little labels and says, no. And so we minister, we evangelize, we preach, we proclaim the gospel here today, because I believe that God desires all of you to come to repentance. But God has chosen you to salvation. To salvation, look at it. Through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification is that process of being set apart. This is that which is accomplished by the very Spirit of God. So in other words, in this choosing, there is a relationship that begins, and that relationship is manifested in our lives, real time, through the Spirit of God living within us and at work in you. God is at work in you, cleansing you and making you more like His dear Son. This is accomplished through His Spirit. And what the Spirit does is the Spirit takes the Word of God and that truth, and it's like a scrubbing machine. It's like that dishwasher that cleanses you. It makes you renewed, regenerated. You're set apart. Why is that important? Because one day you spend eternity with the Lord. You want to be His representative and represent Him well, and so therefore you need God's help. And that's a sanctifying work of the Spirit. So to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit, and what else? Through belief of the truth. Now that is a very significant phrase in light of what we read about earlier. Remember that contrast of what how are people described in the days of the Antichrist? You notice, look at verse 10 of the same chapter, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. You see, that must be something pretty significant, isn't it? That's a hinge, if you will. That's a very important point. Do you believe the truth or not? And so God, in His choosing you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and through belief of the truth. So in other words, as you are saved, you are saved in the context of believing truth. In other words, God opens up your eyes for you to be able to discern and see what is error and what is true. And God draws you to truth. Praise God that we're drawn to truth. Listen, we are watching a world that is drawn by lie after lie after lie after lie. Media wants you to believe lies, but God has given us His truth. So God has chosen you. What does that mean for you today? Does that minister in your heart this sense of, I'm special in the sight of God? He's chosen me. And He's chosen me to salvation. What else do we see here? God has called you. Look at verse 14. Whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you. This is a little different aspect of what we're talking about here, because yes, God has chosen you. In other words, He has made the choice, I choose you. But what we're seeing here is God has called you. Is speaking of this idea of this experience of mankind understanding that God has gotten my attention. God has sent me an invitation. This word implies that. Has invited, sent me an invitation and says, I call you. Notice it says that He called you by our gospel. This speaks to the power of preaching, of evangelism, of speaking the gospel. How are people to hear without a preacher? How are they to hear? God calls through the gospel. It is the gospel that extends that invitation, that helps people to realize, hey, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And I want to tell you who the Savior is. It's Jesus. He's called you. And Paul says He's called you by our gospel. And notice he says He's called you to something, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this invitation, this call is to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, of sharing that glory, not becoming God or gods, but becoming like our Lord and sharing forever in the eternal life in His presence. You see, there's an invitation involved. There's a call. Have you heard the call of God in your life? Let me just tell you something. As you hear the preaching of the Word of God, just like you're hearing today, God's calling. Do you realize how blessed you are? How blessed we are to be here today in the context of a Bible-believing church that holds to the preeminence of the Word of God? Not everybody has that blessing. God is calling you. How blessed you are to go to a Bible camp and to hear the message of the gospel and hear that invitation, that call through the gospel. God has chosen you. God has called you. Notice what Paul says in verse 15. He says, therefore, brethren, So in light of these things, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hold to these things. These are important truths. Now, in order for him to say this, it must be possible, right? In other words, when he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle, his expectation is that you can stand firm. You can be steadfast. What he has shared in this book already is he has shared how precious these people are to him as the apostle. He has shared about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has shared words of comfort unto them. He has shared that there is coming a day when this world is rocked by sin and delusion and lies. He says, dear brethren, God has chosen you. Listen, he's talking to the church here. He's talking to you. God's chosen you. God's called you. So stand fast. Hold to those things which you've been taught. You notice here, he says at the end of verse 15, whether by word or our epistle, Paul warned in verse 2 that there were some that were seeking to deceive, preaching words or writing letters as if they were apostles, trying to deceive the church of God. Paul here in this verse, in verse 15, is emphasizing just how important it is to be discerning of truth and who you are listening to. Hold fast. As he proclaims this, he goes into this song of praise, I will. We've sung this song many times. We're going to sing it again. But now our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. You know, not only has God chosen you, not only has God called you, God has comforted you. Comfort. Listen, our God is personal. Our God is not someone up there in the sky who's just kind of set things in motion and then just let it go. But our God is intimately and personally involved in each one of our lives. That's what this word comfort speaks to. You notice in his hymn of praise that he speaks of God's love. He speaks of everlasting consolation. He speaks of good hope. He speaks of grace. Comfort your hearts. Establish you in every good word and work. So, dear church, perhaps today you had lost sight of just who you are, and you needed this reminder that as God's child, you are someone he has chosen before the beginning of the world. God has chosen you. And he's chosen you to salvation. But not only that, God has called you. And he has called you through the gospel. And in that, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps today you needed to be comforted. And so what God does in these truths, as we embrace them, as we expose ourselves to them, we find comfort because we realize that God has loved us, because we realize that God has given us everlasting consolation. We realize that God has given us good hope through grace. We are so blessed. And so as this world seeks to rock us, and so often it is successful, may today, may you turn your eyes to the truths that of what God has done in your life. And may you be established. Why is all of this important? Because God has good word, and God has his good work, and he wants you and me to communicate that good word and to live out those good works. And how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that if we are not established? Listen, church, today, we need to be firmly planted. We need to know what the truth is. Believe the truth. Are you? Or are you being tossed to and fro by the waves? May these precious truths, what God has done, chosen you, called you, comforted you, set you, your mind and your heart firmly in him. Blessed are all those who find their refuge in him.